This morning, I'm speaking from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. It is not often that I choose that text, but it's important for us to understand the love of God. And this book certainly helps us in that direction. The love of God vastly transcends human love, and we have to stretch our thinking powers in order to understand how vast that love of God is. In chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon, beginning with verse 3, we have the voice of the bride. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The bride celebrates here that love of God and uses a remarkable image for the groom, the apple tree. Now, for most of us, we wouldn't think of that immediately. But you have to realize that in Palestine, it is a rather warm climate, and there are a lot of trees that won't grow there because of the heat and the drought. And to have an apple tree usually means you've got a well-watered garden, an unusual circumstance for the Holy Land. The apple tree was highly prized because of its fruit and the difficulty of causing it to grow in that kind of a hot climate. But it was there. They did know it. And so here's an image chosen very deliberately for something very special in a desert land. A tree that produces remarkable fruit, delicious fruit. A tree that is very special. And so in our land, the apple tree is just one more tree out of many. But in that dry land, it's a very remarkable tree. Now, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Here, marking out the bridegroom as a very special person, someone who is extremely important, just as that apple tree was such a great exception among the trees of the land. So here, this person is a marvelous, exceptional person. And continuing the image, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And yes, the apple tree does have a lot of leaves on it. It can provide shade. And in that very hot land, shade is a great commodity. I'm used to leading tours through that land. And for a long time, I noticed that every time we stopped, and it was my turn to lecture the group on something, all the group wound up in the shade somewhere while I was standing in the sun. They were unique in their abilities to pounce on every square inch of shade. That's not an accident. It's a very deliberate choice. It's very refreshing in that land where, on a normal summer's day, it'll be in the 90s. And where it's abnormal, it'll be a good deal hotter than that. So here is a figure of speech that causes us to recognize the groom here is a very special person. But he also did something very special. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Here is a recognition of the love of God. The banqueting hall is not just another room to eat in, but it's an image here of that celestial realm where God's people gather in the banquet of the ages, that celebration that shall never end. And the banqueting hall is the place where God satisfies his believers with his presence, something that we can look forward to with great anticipation. Now, when she says here, his banner over me was love, this tells us something about the love of God. It is not an ordinary thing. It is a spectacular thing. Why should God love us? There is no human answer to that. There is no good thing in us that he should desire us That's biblical. He didn't pick us out because we were so good or so wise or so beautiful or any other category. He chose us because he loved us. There is no other reason. And for all eternity, we're going to be amazed at that he should love us. Why? Only his choice alone tells us. He chooses whom he will. And he chose us. What marvelous grace, what love on a scale that nothing else can match. Now, in Psalm 45:7, you need not turn there. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 3:12. That tells us that God's love can be stern. He will correct his people because he loves them. Now, once in a while, you find a family that will not correct their children. And the reason given is, oh, I love him too much. No, no, that is not love at all. That's indulgence. Love corrects. God's love corrects his children. Human love, the right kind, will also correct the children. To allow anyone to go down the wrong pathway is not a manifestation of love, but of unconcern. And God is always concerned with his children. He is always quick to lead and to guide and to show the right pathway and to insist that his children walk that pathway. That is true love. Now, in Psalm 45:7, God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, there again is the voice of the bride celebrating how great this groom really is. God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness. Our groom is nothing less than the divine Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who holds the universe in his hand, the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. That is a remarkable thing, that he should love so humble a bride as we are. In Jeremiah 31:3, the prophet says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now that tells us something about the infinite love of God, with loving kindness. But it's an everlasting love. It is never going to wear out. It is never going to change. It is an eternal choice of God to love his people the way they should. Now, considering that kind of infinite love that we have, it's strange that in the Song of Solomon, we see the situation that we have there. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, it says, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets. In the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." Now, here's an interesting figure that is used, and it's a shocking one in the ancient world. Here is the bride, and it turns out that she cannot find the groom. And she is so distressed that here, in the middle of the night, she leaves the safety of the house and searches in the streets. Now, that was just simply not done. At night, they bolted and barred the doors, and nobody went out at night. They didn't have street lights the way we do tonight. There was nothing out there that brought the light. And here, the picture of the bride going out in the dark, searching for the groom. Here is the hunger of the heart, the absolute consuming passion to find the groom. That's what that portrays. And in the process, she encounters the night watch. Here are the guards that are manning the walls, going through the streets to be sure there are no invaders, no criminals abroad. And they come across this woman walking around at night in the dark. That's wholly unexpected. That's something that is a shock presented there. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that our love for God is not half what it should be. That's what that tells us. Here's the picture of the bride throwing caution to the winds, seeking after the love of the groom at all costs in a dangerous situation. Friends, God's love is poured out upon us such. We understand that. But the question for us is, what is our response? How do we love Him? I get the impression everywhere that it's a very relaxed kind of love. It's a satisfied one. God's love is great, wonderful. I'll enjoy it. But what about a response? What about a reciprocal love that will reach up to Him in celebration, in joy and love, to show Him how much we appreciate that infinite love, to show Him how we wish to respond to that great love of God? Friends, we rarely think of that. We're satisfied with the love of God. It's a one-way street. And we know His love is infinite, and we can rest in it and relax. And I think we forget the response that He would like to see. Friends, we must recognize that love is never a one-way street. There's always a reciprocal love that's involved. It's a sad thing when parents love a child and the child takes a ho-hum attitude about it. That's always painful. But on a much higher scale, what about the love of God that we all know about? We all understand it. But yes, it's just one more doctrine in a book that is filled with doctrines. And we're very relaxed about it. Friends, the love of God is something that ought to make us excited. Why should God love us? We can't give Him one reason. But He loves us in spite of our indifference. He loves us in spite of our sinful past. He loves us in spite of our forgetfulness of His love. Friends, we need to change that ho-hum attitude. We need to stir up within us the passionate picture that we see in the bride in the song. She wanted to experience the love of God, and she was out there searching for Him, seeking Him at all costs. His love was all important. Friends, is it important to us, or is it just an expected given thing? I hope we see the difference. We know in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We understand that. We recognize that image. It's a staggering love, a love that few of us would dare to claim. But God loved us that way. And we know it. We understand it. And still, we are so slow to respond, to return a love, however feeble and humble, to love in return for the infinite love that God has for us. I'm afraid our love for God is in the category of intellectual love. We know about it. It's part of the doctrines in Scripture. It's not of the daily practice of expressing to Him how deep our gratitude is for that love of God that He so freely gives. Friends, have you told God today that you love Him? I'm afraid that's an embarrassing question. It shouldn't be. It ought to be a foregone conclusion. But if I ask for a show of hands before this sermon began, I wonder how many would have said, "Yes, I've expressed to Him already my love this day." Friends, it's a guilty thought. Days come and go, and we forget to tell Him that we love Him. We know He loves us. There's not an argument there. We're satisfied with that. But the bride wasn't. The bride wanted to express her love to the groom at all costs. It was important for her. It should be important for us to express to Him how much we love Him because of His infinite love for us. In John chapter 13, it says, "Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end." And that phrase in that context means the end of His life here on this earth. For this was that Last Supper. This was the occasion of farewell. He loved them to the end. Friends, when we have hardship, when we have emergency that looms before us, we tend to be concerned about it. And our mind puts aside all lesser things. And we start bracing ourselves for what is about to happen. And the Lord was standing right there in the shadow of the cross. He knew infinitely well exactly what was going to happen. And He loved them to the end. That was what was on His heart, to express to His disciples the infinite love that He had for them. Friends, we get so easily distracted. We forget to express to Him the love that we should have. And in emergency situations, we're usually crying out for help. "Lord, help me in this." We forget to express the love to one who has already figured out how to help us, who already has the deliverance in hand. And we're so upset. "Why did this have to happen? Why hasn't God heard my cries sooner?" And we forget how much He loves us. Friends, that shouldn't happen. We all know it does happen. We are slow to express to Him our love. We're quick to cry out for help, to cry out for mercy. Oh yes, we never forget that. But the love, we often forget. In verse 12, "After He had washed their feet, He asked the question, 'Know ye what I have done to you?'" Well, yes, we all know that Christ has cleansed our hearts from sin. He has washed us in the waters of regeneration. We understand that. But what have we said to Him for that? What kind of thanks do we render to Him for what He has done for us? Oftentimes we forget to say anything. We just ask for more. Your parents understand an ungrateful child sometimes. You give them wonderful things and they forget to say thank you. You give them more and they forget again. Sometimes it's a habit. For you who are parents, you know that hurts. That's something that hits inside. But treating God that way also hurts. But we never think of that. We just receive and receive and receive. We'll get around sometime for formal occasions to say thank you. It should be on our lips all the time. It should be in our heart, bubbling up, flowing over all the time. Thanks to God for who He is. Thanks for what He has done. Thanks for a salvation absolutely unparalleled in mankind. We have so much to thank Him for. The love of God is infinite. It pours out blessing upon us. We need to say thank you. In John chapter 14 and verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, we have his commandments. It's right in this book that we hold in our hands. We understand what he wants us to do and be for him. And love is part of that. He wishes to see a response of love in the hearts of his people. His love is poured out upon us. Without no qualifications, he loves because of who he is. He loves because he is a loving God. And for us, how do we love? At a poor, limping rate. Our expression is nowhere near what it should be. Our response in conduct, in fervency, in zeal, is far from what it should be. But he loves us still. His promise, I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Sometimes the believer finds himself in a rather dry part of his walk with God. And he's hoping that God will somehow hear his prayers, pour out upon him the blessing and zeal that he needs. This passage tells us when we love him, he will manifest himself. His love always responds. His love is vastly greater than anything we could imagine. But we need some love ourselves for him. We need to express to him our fervent, heartfelt love for who he is and what he has done and the salvation which is eternal and blessed. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says that no one knows what things God has prepared for them that love him. Friends, we can't imagine what heaven is like. We can't imagine what that celestial city is like. We can't imagine what it is like to see people. And there's not one stranger. You know them all. And they all know you. The fellowship is going to be eternal. The celebration will never end. It is hard for us to understand that. But that's what Scripture reveals to us. He has prepared a place for us. Absolutely spectacular, filled with people who love us and are waiting to see us, filled with the presence of God, so that everyone there will be satisfied beyond all imagination with the love of God. We know that's what's in Scripture. We've read it, but we aren't excited about it. It's just there, and we're here. And the pathway is long and dusty. And we forget what he has said and what he has promised and the anticipation of His presence in glory. Friends, we need to kindle again within our hearts that love for God. We need to read these kinds of texts and ask the Lord to make them real to us, that our hearts might respond in loving adoration, in praise and celebration over how great He is and how great His infinite love really is to us. In 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sacrificed His dear Son that we might be spared. He gave us His own Son that we might live forever with Him. Infinite love, love that all eternity will never be able to comprehend. We will be singing His praises forever, and the wonder will never disappear. Now, it's hard for us to imagine that scene, and it's easy to forget what He has done, especially in a holiday season that is devoted to remembering our dear Savior, and which is filled with so many distractions, the busyness, the shopping, the hurried visits, all the things that go on during this time, that there's oftentimes no opportunity to settle down in the presence of God and lift up our thoughts to Him and say, "Thank You, Lord, for all that Thou art and all that Thou hast done, especially in sending Thy dear Son that we might live forever." Friends, the love of God is vast, infinite, and we need to pause in the midst of all the busy activities we have and thank Him for that. And especially in a Christmas season, to thank Him for the salvation that He died to bring us. The love of God is vast beyond all imagination. We need to recognize it and tell Him we're thankful. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that we forget Thee. Forgive us that we are so busy that we do not come before Thy presence to celebrate Thy greatness and to thank Thee for the infinite love that the Lord Jesus manifested to us in coming to earth to die that we might live forever. How great is Thy love! Lord, help us that we may respond in the right way to express to Thee this season our love for Thee. And we ask that Thou wilt fan the coals, cause them to burst into flames, that we might sing Thy praises and pray with thanksgiving and celebrate indeed in our hearts the infinite love that Thou hast for Thy people. Help us, Lord, to love Thee. Help us for Jesus' sake. Amen.